Please turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, verses 25 through 28. Acts 20, 25 through 28. The Acts of the Apostles could really be called the Acts of God, the Holy Spirit, because this book is all about the Spirit of God working through the people of God to reach the world for God. So if you remember, the church began at Pentecost in Acts 2, and then the good news of Christ started in Jerusalem, and then from there it grew to reach Judea, Samaria, and then to the ends of the earth for the glory of God. As we have seen, the gospel isn't just for the Jewish people, no, but it's also for the Samaritans, and it's even for the Gentiles like us, and that includes everybody. Acts began by looking primarily at Peter's ministry, and then since chapter 13, Acts has been focusing on the amazing ministry of the Apostle Paul. Paul's now in the middle of his third missionary journey, and he's trying to get to Jerusalem to take a financial gift to the needy Christians in that city. If you remember, the churches in Macedonia gave generously, even though they themselves were very poor. And Paul's trying to get that money into the hands of the poor church in Jerusalem. And then after that, Paul intends to go to Rome, finally. At this point, Paul's in Miletus. He has a brief layover there. And as we have seen, Paul called for the elders of the church in Ephesus to come and visit him because he wants to meet with them one last time. And so they made that nearly 30-mile trip to Miletus, and Paul now has been speaking to them, reminding them of Paul's godly behavior and example, and then telling them of his earnest desire to finish the race with joy, faithfully glorifying God and fulfilling the ministry that God had so graciously entrusted to him. Yes, that came with trials, and eventually it would lead to his death. But pleasing God surpasses pain. Pleasing God surpasses even the horrors of death. And Paul makes that clear. Today, Paul continues to speak with the elders of Ephesus. Let's find out what he says, verse 25 of chapter 20. This is Paul talking, and he says, verse 25, "And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God." We're going to stop here for just a little bit, and here Paul begins by noting two important facts. First, he says that you will see me no more, and that was probably very shocking for them to hear. They probably thought that they would see Paul the next time that he made his way through town. But Paul makes it clear here that there's going to be no next time. And so he lets them know, you will no longer see me face to face, at least not in this earthly life. And now, Paul's attentive listeners have redoubled their attention. Because what Paul is now saying to them are the last words that they will ever hear from the mouth of the great apostle Paul. And this certainly adds a weight and a seriousness to the words that follow. Look what Paul says. "I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see me no more." This shows us what Paul's priority has been, preaching the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is where God the Son, Christ the King, reigns. And preaching the kingdom meant proclaiming the gospel, the good news that sinners in the realm of Satan, death and destruction could enter into the realm of salvation, life, and glory. That those who belonged to the kingdom of Satan could indeed enter into the realm of the kingdom of God by grace through faith in Jesus Christ alone. This tells us that there are two kingdoms on earth, the kingdom of God and the kingdom of Satan. And everyone in the world is a part of one of those kingdoms. See, you're either a child of God or you're a child of the devil. It's one or the other. You're part of the kingdom of light or you're part of the kingdom of darkness. You're either saved or you are lost. You're either for God or you're against Him. It's one or the other. Well, Paul had a burning heart for the many lost souls around him. He cared deeply for the lost. He grieved over the lost, and he fulfilled his God-given responsibility to the lost souls around him. And that's why Paul says, second, "I am innocent of the blood of all men." That's an interesting statement, isn't it? I'm innocent of the blood of all men. It reminds me of Paul's statement in Acts 18:7 when he says to the Jews, "Your blood be upon your own heads, I am clean. From now on I go to the Gentiles." What does Paul mean by that? It's a disclaimer of their guilt. that since they reject Jesus as the Christ, as their deliverer, as their Lord, as their Savior, look, condemnation then must follow. And whose fault is it? Well, it's their fault. Their blood is on their own head, see? They're responsible and they're accountable for their rejection. See, to speak of blood coming up on one's head, it's to say that the guilt of the shedding of someone's blood rests upon the murderer, and that blood cries out to be punished. Here, the blood of these Jews who are destroying themselves rests upon their own heads, and so they're like men committing spiritual suicide. And that's what happens when a soul rejects the Lord. You commit spiritual suicide. Please don't do that. And so Paul says, I am clean. What's that mean? It means that he's fulfilled his responsibility of sharing Christ with them. And that's what Paul is saying here in verse 26 of Acts chapter 20. I am innocent. I am clean. In Acts 18, I am innocent of the blood of all men here in Acts 20. And so Paul is reminding them that he had not only taught the church, but he'd also evangelized the lost. In other words, he had been faithful to do this. He hadn't been unfaithful in any aspect of his ministry. No, he had faithfully carried out his responsibility of announcing to the Ephesians the whole purpose of God. And look, if any of them were lost, well, Paul wasn't responsible for that because he had been faithful. Therefore, Paul has a clear conscience. The watchman in Ezekiel shows us what Paul's talking about here. In Ezekiel 33, we find that a watchman was called to stand on the city wall and watch for danger. If he saw danger, he was called to blow the trumpet of warning. If he blew the trumpet and warned the people, then any danger that came upon them is on their own head because they had been warned. But if the watchman saw danger coming and he didn't blow the trumpet to warn the people, well, any danger that came on the people was on the watchman's head because he didn't sound the warning. He didn't do what he was called to do, what he was supposed to do, what was his responsibility of doing. Well, God tells Ezekiel that he was a spiritual watchman for the people of Israel. And just as Ezekiel was called to be a watchman for the people of Israel, so did Paul see himself as a watchman for the people of Ephesus. And in like manner, so are we all called to be watchmen for the souls, the many souls who are around us. Jesus makes that clear in the Great Commission and in his call for us to be salt and light on this earth. See, we all have a responsibility. We all have a calling. And when we sound the warning by word and by deed, then our responsibility as watchmen, spiritual watchmen, has been met. But when we don't do that, well, then we aren't living up to our responsibilities as spiritual watchmen. That's not good. Now, I can't save anyone, right? God is the one who saves. But I can and I must sound the warning. I can and I must lead them to the water of life. I can and I must preach the good news of Christ to those around me. And here we find Paul saying, I have fulfilled my responsibility. I am innocent of the blood of all men. I have blown the trumpet, the spiritual trumpet, to those around me loudly and clearly. And I have told them the good news. I have fulfilled my calling to the lost around me, and I have fulfilled my ministry as well. What about you? Is the spiritual blood of the people around you on them, or is it still on you? You ask, what does it mean if I haven't sounded the warning to those around me? Well, it means that you failed in your responsibility to God and to them, which is extremely sad. No, you won't be condemned for that. There's no condemnation for us in Christ, but it's certainly a missed opportunity to make a difference, to bear fruit, to impact eternity, and to glorify God. And that is incredibly sad. We know that God saves people, but he also uses us, praise the Lord, in the process of saving people. And if you miss an opportunity to share Christ with someone that God desires to save, then God will send someone else to save that soul. But how sad for you to miss that opportunity and to miss out on your responsibility, your God-given responsibility for the souls around you. So Paul says that as far as Ephesus was concerned, he had faithfully evangelized and warned the city. And if people remained in their sins, it wasn't his fault. His hands were clean, for he had sounded the trumpet and he had fulfilled his call for them. What a great, man, what a great thing to be able to say. What about you? As Spurgeon noted, Sinners are dying in the street by hundreds. Men are sinking into the flames of eternal wrath. But many Christians fold their arms. They pity the poor, perishing sinner, but they do nothing to show that their pity is real. Lord, help us to show that our pity is real, that it's heartfelt. Lord, help us to blow the trumpet loudly right into the ears of those around us. Lord, help us to fulfill our God-given responsibility. Lord, help us to be innocent of the blood of all men like Paul was. Lord, help us. How? How do we do that? Well, Paul tells us when he says, I have delivered to you the whole counsel of God. There it is. That's interesting because that goes beyond sharing the gospel with the lost, but it also includes preaching the truth to the saved. Isn't that interesting? Paul mentions this in verse 20 when he said, I kept back nothing that was helpful but proclaimed it to you, and what's helpful and profitable is indeed the whole counsel of God. And look, instead of keeping it back, I have delivered it to you, because the whole counsel of God is what people need the most, see. What is the whole counsel of God? It's the gospel of grace, as Paul says in verse 24, which isn't just the salvation message, but everything else that goes along with it that's found in the Word of God. So Paul always gave the people what they needed the most, the truth, right? The truth of God to both the lost and to the saved. In other words, Paul spoke the truth everywhere that he went, and he didn't hold back from speaking the truth to the needy souls around him. As we've said before, sometimes it's hard to tell someone the truth. People don't always like the truth. The truth offends. Some people don't like some of the doctrines that are found in the Word of God. Some people would rather be told lies than the truth. I mean, Paul preached the truth and riots broke out. Paul taught the truth and mobs formed against him. Paul preached the truth and it eventually cost him his life. But lies help absolutely no one. And just a part of the truth won't cut it. No, people need to hear from God. They need to hear all of it and not just the comfortable portions of it. See, the only cure to our real issues is found in the Word of God, given out by people who preach it in all its fullness. And so Paul makes sure that the Ephesian elders knew that he had a clean conscience because he didn't withhold the full truth of God from the needy people in Ephesus, the saved and the unsaved. That's amazing. Very good, right? Very, very good. I was once told that if I was to continue to preach in a certain place, then I must preach both sides of any given text of Scripture. Okay, what does that mean? It means that you never preach anything that the people don't like to hear, even if the Scriptures are clear in what they are saying. See, preach both sides means that you make everyone happy, that you never take a stand on any kind of doctrinal issue, that you hold back from preaching the harder parts of the Bible, the parts that make people uncomfortable, the parts that might divide, the parts that might offend people. It means that you do indeed shun in declaring to people the whole counsel of God. But Paul never did that, and he never wanted anyone else to do that. And any church, any pastor, any teacher, or any Christian that's truly seeking to give God the glory in his or her life, he won't do it either. It's too important, see? Paul's a good example for us. May God speak to our hearts. Now, in verse 28, Paul specifically addresses the elders. And here he gives two vital words for them. Look what he says, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. So look, the first thing that Paul says to the elders is to take heed to yourselves, for that must come first. And then after that is when you can properly take heed to the flock, to the church. But you first need to take heed to yourselves. The Greek word for take heed is prosekete, and it comes from two different Greek words. Pros literally means to or toward, and echo means to have or to hold. And taken together, prosekete means to hold closely to take heed to something, to pay close attention to something, to guard something very intently, to keep watch over something with an eagle's eye. And so an elder's first job, a pastor's first job, is to take heed and to keep watch over himself with great care and with great concern. And so the first order of business for any elder is to guard his own heart and mind so that he might be better prepared to guard the flock that's been entrusted to him. Why? Because no elder can be of any good to the church who isn't first himself filled with love and fervent in his spirit for Jesus and passionate about Christ's word that reveals him to us. And so the elder needs to live what he preaches, and he should always be an example to the flock. No, they aren't perfect, but their love should be clear, their aim should be clear, their lives should be clear, that God, God alone, comes first to them. Look, being above reproach is the overarching quality that must mark their lives, and so their love and life should be for Christ and for his glory clearly and passionately. And so the elders, the pastors, me, must be very careful that they practice what they preach, that they aren't hypocrites, that they are indeed men who are godly and who are growing ever closer to their amazing Lord, and that they don't act one way at home and another way at church, that they make sure that they are truly living the way God has called them to live. Look, God takes his calling of shepherding the church very, very seriously, and few are called to do it because it's such a serious task. In 1 Timothy 3:1 through 7, we find out how serious God takes the task of being an elder pastor. It begins by telling us that the shepherd must be above reproach. That means that as you look at him, there's no overt sin that would disqualify him as an elder. He's a man who represents Christ well, and his love is clear. What else? This. He must be the husband of but one wife. Literally, this means a one-woman man. That's talking about moral and sexual purity. If he's married, he belongs solely to his wife, heart, mind, soul, and body. And if he's not married, like Paul himself wasn't, he's sexually pure and devoted to what he needs to be devoted to as a man of God. He must also be temperate, meaning alert and watchful. He can think clearly and concisely about eternal things. He's self-controlled, meaning that he's spiritually disciplined, and he takes his walk with Christ seriously and with great care and passion. He's respectable. The word literally means orderly, so that when you look at him, you see him as an example and you respect his priorities and the control he has of his spiritual life. He's also to be hospitable. Literally, this means to love strangers. It's talking about the care and concern the shepherd needs to have for all people. And that care and concern shows in how they treat others, tangibly welcoming, warm, loving, hospitable. He also is able to teach, which means that he must know the Word of God and be able to teach and preach the Word of God. And while he may not always be doing that, he must be able to do that, especially as savage wolves come in and try to twist the Word of God. We're going to see that next week. He's also not given to drunkenness, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him with proper respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his own family, how can he take care of God's church? He also must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. Don't you see? In looking at all these things, don't you see the seriousness that God places on this office? It's truly overwhelming. But God will give his grace to those whom he has called to this task. Titus 1:6 gives us another list of the qualities of a true elder, pastor, shepherd. And when you put both of those things together, they cover every aspect of the elder's life, their doctrine, life, deeds, what they say, how they act, how they respond to people, how they treat believers and how they treat non-believers, their family, their hearts, what they think, and so on. And thus the words, take heed. For they must not let any of these areas slip, because there's much more than just you at stake, for you oversee a flock of souls whom God has entrusted into your care, see? Think about it. Do you want hypocrites to be shepherding the church that you go to? Do you want arrogant, self-centered, prideful elders to be leading the church that you go to? Do you want a preaching pastor who is all about himself and who has very little regard for Christ to be preaching God's word to you week in and week out? Question, why would Paul say, take heed, elders? Because they need to take heed, right? Because Satan is tricky and sneaky and wily. Because spiritual leadership in a church is a very serious thing, and very few are called, and very few are up for the task. And also, because there are many pastors who aren't taking heed, who have slipped, who have fading love for the Lord, who don't study hard, who don't watch themselves or their doctrine closely, and who are stamping a time clock rather than fulfilling their holy calling by God. And so the word to take heed is a very important, needed warning. And note that it's more than a head knowledge, because true godly leadership flows from a life, not just head knowledge. And certainly those who drink in most of the Master's Spirit are the most useful for His glory and for His people. And those who first take heed to themselves will be the most effective in caring for the flock of God. And note that it's not easy, and elders are targets, and the battle is fierce, especially for shepherds of God's church. So pray for us, please. And then be sure to take heed to yourself as well, elder or not, because this applies to every Christian today. Watch yourselves. We must watch ourselves as elders, as pastors, but you too need to watch yourselves. Be careful about your spiritual life. Be on guard, because the wicked one is very sneaky, and this flesh is powerful, and the world pulls against us fiercely. Be on guard. Ask yourself, am I slipping, dabbling in sin, losing my first love, embracing hypocrisy, growing weary in the spiritual battle at hand, not praying or feeding on God's word like I know I ought to? Take heed. Take heed. Beware, for even you could find yourself in places you never thought you could go if you don't take heed. Even you could crash and burn and ruin your life if you don't take heed. Even you, and even me. Satan always loves to knock God's people down, and especially the spiritual leaders. And we all need to take heed to ourselves and be on guard. Look, after the elders take heed to themselves, then second, they are to take heed to all the flock, to the church. So it flows through them and then out to the church. So what does this taking heed of the flock look like? Love. Love, protection from false teachers, protection from sin, a godly example, care, making sure the church is well fed, a servant's heart, weeping for you, praying with you, caring for you, living with you, and tangibly showing our love for you like Christ does for us. There's that. Okay, so how specifically are the elders to take heed to the church? Verse 28 shows us, look, the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased with His own blood. Now here Paul uses two terms to describe what the elders are called to do. First, the shepherd must oversee the church. The word oversee here is the word episkopos, and it means to guard, to watch over, and to care for. And here we see that it's the Holy Spirit, it's God Himself who places these elders, these pastors, into local congregations to oversee the church, to guard the church, so that the church is going to be well-pleasing in His sight. Again, this is serious stuff because God takes it very seriously. So, what does it mean to oversee? It means that it's the elders who are to have the spiritual oversight of the church, that the responsibility eventually is placed on their shoulders, that they're the ones who are held accountable before God for the church that God has placed them in to oversee it. God says, I'm giving the responsibility to them to oversee this church for me, to lead the church, to manage it, to keep an eye on it until I return, so it's everything that I have called it to be. And as men of God, their goal is to make sure that the church is honoring to God, that the congregation is honoring to God, that each and every one of us is honoring to God as best they can. The picture here is of a godly, humble group of men who are watching themselves first and who are then called to watch the church and to oversee it with the love and the care and the concern that God has for each one of us. Where they ask, is this church well-pleasing to God? Are we on the right track? Are the people growing? Are we serving God? Are we dealing with sin in a biblical way? Are the finances in order? Is God truly glorified in this place? Are we sharing Christ with our family and friends and neighbors? Where are the hurts in this body? Where are the needs in this body? What can and must we do to present a pure, godly church before God? And then they have to do it. And these men make this the highest priority because they know that they're going to answer to God as to how well they oversaw God's church. Oversight is a huge responsibility. The next word to describe what elders are called to do is the word shepherd. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. The word shepherd is a word poimeno, and it means to pastor, to tend, to care for, and to feed. The idea is this, that Jesus is the chief shepherd, and his flock, believers, us, are divided up into smaller flocks, congregations, local churches, and Christ has raised up under shepherds, elders, pastors, who represent him to shepherd those smaller flocks. See? Now, this idea of shepherding isn't easy because Paul said that these words to Christians living in a culture that was thoroughly familiar with sheep and with shepherding. So let's get a bit more familiar. As one has said, a sheep is a beautiful, gentle animal. But unlike other animals, it has no sense of direction and no instinct for finding its way home. See, a sheep can be totally lost within a few miles of its home. And a lost sheep usually will walk around in endless circles and in a state of confusion, unrest, and even panic. Within familiar territory, a sheep does fine. It'll rest in the same shade every day and sleep in the same fold. But if it wanders from familiar surroundings, the results can be absolutely disastrous. And don't we see that in us? That when we wander away from the surroundings of the church, of the people of God, of those who love us, and of those who want what's best for our souls, then we will inevitably find ourselves in great spiritual danger. I mean, how many times have we seen that happen? Even now, in these very trying times, with so many people still away? Sheep are also natural followers, and they are very easily led astray. I read that in New Zealand, about 40 million sheep are led to the slaughter each year. What's interesting is that a specially selected male sheep called the Judas sheep leads the unwitting sheep to the killing floor. Unaware of what's about to happen, the sheep blindly fall in behind the Judas sheep and follow him to their deaths. And once again, don't we see that in us? How many people have been led astray by unfaithful shepherds and they don't even know it? It's happening all around us. You know that a sheep spend most of their lives eating and drinking, but they don't really care about what they eat? I can't imagine that. They don't know the difference between poisonous and non-poisonous foods, and they will eat whatever's around them. Therefore, their diet needs to be carefully guarded by the shepherd. When sheep are eating, they'll eat all the grass on their own range, but they're unable to move to a new range on their own. And if they aren't led to green pastures, they will continue to eat the stubble of the old pasture until nothing remains but dirt. Soon they will run out of food altogether and starve to death unless the shepherd leads them. See any parallels? How many spiritual shepherds have been feeding their sheep very bad food, and how many have been starving their sheep to death with a diet of watered down stories and not the meat of the Holy Word of God? Too many. Baby lambs are white and cute and sweet, but you know that older sheep are rarely white and they're almost never clean. They're stained and they are greasy because their wool contains a huge amount of lanolin, which is wool fat that attracts and holds dirt, weeds, seeds, and almost everything else blowing around in their environment. And because sheep have no capacity to clean themselves off, they remain dirty until the shepherd shears them. See, shepherds are very important. Sheep are prone to developing diseases, parasites, and infirmities, and so the shepherd needed to be on guard at all times so that he can diagnose and deal with the sheep's infirmities before an epidemic ravages the flock. On top of all that, sheep are almost entirely defenseless. They can't kick, scratch, bite, jump, or run fast enough. When attacked by a predator, they huddle together rather than running away, and that makes them very easy prey. If a sheep with all its wool falls on its back, it's unable to roll back to its feet. In most cases, it'll simply give up and die unless a shepherd comes to its aid. You know that sheep are sensitive? That if you mistreat them, they're easily crushed in spirit and can simply give up and die? And so the shepherd must know its sheep's individual temperaments and take care not to inflict excessive stress on them. And all this shows us what a huge job a shepherd had. It was a massive task. A good shepherd loved his sheep and they loved him. He knew them individually. He led them along and they followed. He cared deeply for them. He led them to good food and water. He protected them. He laid down his life for them. He sacrificed for them. He searched for the ones who were lost. He helped those who were hurt. He corrected the hard-headed ones. He encouraged the struggling ones and so on. Again, it was a massive task. And look, elders are called to shepherd the flock of God like that. The church under their spiritual care. Faith community church like that. This is very serious business. Now, please don't be offended by the fact that you're called sheep. So am I, right? I mean, because the real focus in this isn't really on the dumbness of the sheep, but on the responsibility of the shepherds. See, the church desperately needs good shepherds, leaders, caretakers, feeders, lovers of the people, correctors, and godly people who are put into place by the Lord to lay down their lives for the church, the flock of God. And they're to lead like a good shepherd would lead his flock. And the heart and the role of a shepherd is a great illustration of what an elder is called to do. Also note the fact that the church is the flock of God. And that reminds elders that they are not the owners, but that they must give an account to the real owner of their shepherding. That while they are given temporary oversight, they will indeed have to answer to God for the way they shepherd his flock. What a task. Notice that Paul mentions how Jesus bought the church with his own blood. Here Paul is stressing something very important for pastors to remember, and that is a simple fact that the church is extremely precious to Jesus. You are precious to him. You're so precious to him that he died for you, so precious that he suffered for you, so precious that he was disfigured for you, so precious that he was slaughtered for you in your place. We should die for our sin, but we don't have to now because Jesus suffered and died for us in our place, the Lamb of God. You see, we were doomed for eternal wrath and hell. We all deserve it, but Jesus said, I'll buy them back. I'll give my life for theirs. And that's exactly what he did. He bought us with his own blood, which cost him immense and intense suffering and pain beyond our worst imaginations. And here, Paul says, hey, pastors, Jesus loved those sheep enough to die for them. He loved them enough to hang on a cross to save their soul. He bought them with his own blood. You'd better take care of them. You better love them. You better protect them. You better feed them good, solid food, the pure milk of the word. You'd better be willing to go all the way for them. They're now under your care, and I'm entrusting you, pastors, elders, to tend to them as I, Jesus, would tend to them. And that's what a pastor is called to do. Again, what a calling. And who's up for such a task? Only those whom the Spirit calls and then empowers for the task. Look, the church is a bride of Christ, and Christ loves his flock, the church, his people, you, with fervor and with great passion. And the elders need to love the church under their care with the same love that Christ has for us. So yes, this sermon is definitely for the elders. This sermon is definitely for me, and it nails me. But it's also for you. For you need to know what our calling is, and you need to know what your calling is too. Hey, help us out, you know? Please. Be a good sheep, a strong sheep, an aware sheep, a growing sheep, a hungry sheep who can't get enough food. Be a healthy sheep, and you too be on guard for yourself because sin is always lurking. And as we'll see next time, wolves, ravenous wolves are out there and false teachers are everywhere and we're living in enemy territory and we don't want to flame out. No, but we want to set the world aflame for the glory of God. So take heed, pay attention, be on guard, and keep watch over your own soul because soon we'll be in glory. Lord, help us. Shepherd and sheep alike, Lord, help us. And Lord, use us to change this world for the glory of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your wonderful word, your word of life, your word of truth, and thank you for this challenge, Lord, for the sheep and the shepherds. Speak to us, cut us to the heart, convict us, and then pick us back up and encourage us as we move forward. Help Faith Community Church, help us, help our elders, the shepherds, to be men of God, to tend to themselves first and then to care for the flock in a biblical way. Convict us and encourage us in this, Lord. Show us what we can do better. And then for the sheep, Lord, help them to pray for us and then to take heed to themselves and to eat up, to be well fed, to take in all the food we can give them, and to take heed to themselves so that we can be a flock that is well-pleasing in your sight, Lord. That's what we want. So speak to us. Encourage us in these things. We love you, Lord. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you for purchasing us with your blood. Thank you for dying for us. Encourage us now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.